Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could please grab your songbooks. We're going to start with song 419, Sound the Battle Cry. 419, Sound the Battle Cry. Let's lift up our voices to the Lord. 419, Sound the Battle Cry. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. As and soldiers rally round the banner, praise ready, pass the word along.
And 19 on the second.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, keeping in the light, battling for the right to dare can fail. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner, praise steady, pass the word along.
Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our church family here. I pray that you bless our church. We're getting close to the middle of the year. I pray that you would just help us to continue to be steadfast and to continue to do great works for you. Give us strength as we do it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our second song, let's go to 158, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. 158, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Song 158.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His praise, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have Psalm 59 that we've been working on. There's actually a little bit of an insert there. We'll get to that in just a second. Service times and soul winning times, there are listed on the left side. Also our church stats. And then on the right, please be in prayer for all of our expecting ladies. I don't have added in the bulletin yet, one stat, but Brother Urbanic, or Evangelist Urbanic in the Philippines has sent me a recent update. Let me see if I can find that. He texted it to me. He said that he had 361 salvations for May. So that is a lot. And so, you know, they're doing a lot of work out there. And just definitely keep them in your prayers. It was hard for me to find because I don't have his name plugged in, so I don't even know who it is, but I'm just kidding. On the right, we have the list of expecting ladies, and then also we have our prayer list. If you'd add one, please be in prayer for the Robertson's mother, for her heart. We've been praying for their health. Also, upcoming events, the Saturday is going to be a wedding at 3 p.m. for Josh and Cynthia. Also, on the 21st or the 23rd is going to be the Red Hot Preaching Conference, which is an event hosted by a friend of ours, Pastor Roger Jimenez, there in Sacramento, California. And this year, they're actually going to be hosting the conference in their new building. So it's definitely a lot of excitement about that. Is anybody here planning on going to that? I'm just kind of curious. Okay. He said nobody ever tells him if they're coming or not. So I was just curious. But yeah, I'm excited to go out there and to visit. And so that'll be a great event. On the back, we have several exciting announcements here. Congratulations to the Naeem family on the birth of Charlotte Rebecca. She was born on the 27th, 5:22 p.m., weighing 8 pounds, 1 ounce, and 22.5 inches long. And also congratulations to the Hernandez family on the birth of Micaiah Robert, who was born on the 27th, 10:12 p.m., 7 pounds, 12 ounces, and 20 inches long. And in fact, on the insert, we have also congratulations to the Cooper family on the birth of Esther May, who was born on the 30th, 3:40 a.m., 7 pounds, 10 ounces, and 20 inches long. Congratulations to all those families. And then also on the other side of our insert, we have another graduation announcement. Congratulations to John and James on their graduation. I guess it's the Sons of Thunder here. But we got a Bible for each of you. So if you want to come on down, we'll give you a Bible and we can give them a round of applause. It's great to see a young men zealous for the Lord. And we hope that you continue your zeal and continue striving to serve the Lord with your lives. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 150. Psalm 150. So if you'd like to use the special handout that makes it the easiest, you could always use a King James Bible as well.
Psalm 150. Let's sing it out.
Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him in the sound of the trumpet, praise him in the
offering plates being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter number 6.
Matthew 6, the Bible reads, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless the sermon this morning and give Pastor Shelley the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit as he preaches to us. And also, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear the message and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So last Sunday morning, we started a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we went through chapter 5. here in chapter number 6, we're still continuing that same sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing his disciples. And in chapter 5, if you'd noticed, in verse number 2, it says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So this sermon definitely is a little bit more of a teaching sermon, giving a lot of instruction. And in chapter 5, Jesus Christ was really emphasizing the idea of our need to humble ourselves. He kind of ended on the last verse of striving for perfection. It says in verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And we need to humble ourselves, not only for salvation, but also beyond salvation, in seeking the Lord and understanding the high bar that God has set for righteousness, the righteousness standards that God has, and generally how those standards are a loving God and seeking God. Now, in chapter 6, it does make a little bit of a transition, a little bit of a change to where I believe it's kind of encapsulated by its last verse, and we'll get there. But in verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. I believe that this whole chapter really is emphasizing this idea of seeking God. It brings up prayer, alms, fasting, where your treasure is, serving God versus mammon, and ultimately just the concept of seeking first the kingdom of God. But he gives us a lot of different ideas here, but they're all generally about seeking God sincerely through a spiritual view. There's different forms of religion out there where some are kind of on the surface, they're surface level, they're carnal, they're exterior, and a lot of that is fake. And that's really what chapter 6 is diving into, is the idea that there's a lot of fake religion out there that's just being done on the exterior to try and convince people that you're spiritual or that you're religious, whereas true spiritual seeking the Lord is actually done in private, not to be seen of men. It's having a personal relationship with God. And the reality is, none of us know for sure if anyone else in this room has a true spiritual relationship with God. But I would argue that it will be evidenced in other areas of your life. It's not necessarily evidenced in these specific ways, it's evidenced in other ways. And that's really where you can tell the difference between those who are real and genuine and those who are fake. The ones who are fake, they're doing everything outwardly, whereas the people, and then they really aren't sincere, loving, kind, or doing the works of God. And then you have this other group of people that you never see them do this list of stuff we're going to talk about, but yet at the same time, they're very kind, loving, gracious, and doing the works of God. So to some people that are carnal and unsaved, they get confused on this and think that serving God is this outward, giving money to the poor and doing all this outward praying and going around and telling everybody you're fasting and just this outward show of religion. Whereas Christianity is done in the heart. It's done inside, not on the exterior. So as we get into this, just keep those things in mind. It says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So the Bible is explaining that when you're giving money, you're supposed to not be making it public. Look at verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So you have to ask yourself this question. Why would you give alms? And alms is the idea of just giving money to someone that needs it. It's not tithing. It's a completely separate thing. Alms is simply just giving something to someone that's in need. It doesn't even have to be limited to money. It could be you're giving them food, shelter, clothing. It also is very commonly referred to here in a monetary form. Alms would be typically what we think of as just giving money. Now, a lot of people think that this is what makes you godly, is going around just giving money, giving alms out. But the thing about it, if we were going to truly be godly and loving the poor, no one would know about it. That's the conundrum. Yet so many people today, they love to give money to the poor and tell everyone about it. That should just be a sign that this person is not very righteous and they don't believe the Bible. Okay? Not, oh, well, where's all you giving all this money to poor people? And where are you bragging about donating money and giving to charities and helping people? It's like, well, if I was doing that, I wouldn't want to tell you. Because the Bible is saying that if it's done in secret in verse 4, then God is going to reward thee. So the way I get rewards is by doing it in faith, believing that God will reward me even though no one else saw. Someone that doesn't believe in God or believe in faith, they would have no reason to give to someone in private hoping to be rewarded later because there would never be a reward. The only way to be rewarded is for you to actually believe that God would reward you and for you to just help people without anybody else knowing and then God blessing you later in your life. And it wouldn't even necessarily be as a direct result of that. It's not like you're going to be directly rewarded for that specific donation. I believe God's going to reciprocate in another way that's unrelated. So people will not know that you've been giving alms or helping people or doing good unto other people. I think in verse 1, when it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, that's the real essence and spirit of this. Obviously, in the world we live in today, sometimes it could be almost like literally impossible to give money to somebody and just no one see, or just no one else could ever possibly be aware, or there couldn't be other involvement. The essence and the spirit of this is, though, when you're giving, it's not to be seen of that person. You're not trying to get glory from the person that may be aware or have seen what's going on. It's just generally saying you're not trying to be like, hey, everybody, look over here. I'm going to give money to this person. Y'all looking? You know, like that's the whole essence and the spirit behind this particular passage. So, you know, I don't think you have to get necessarily super legalistic about this passage. But again, it's about the spirit. What's the spirit? Are you giving money because you want everybody to know about it? Or are you giving money because you just sincerely want to help this person? You love this person. Of course, you can't entirely avoid someone else finding out about things. In this particular chapter, we're going to talk about fasting. It's going to be pretty hard for your wife to not realize that you're fasting, okay? But obviously, it's supposed to be done in secret. So, like, there's going to be certain people in your lives in close proximity that may notice things that you're doing to serve God. But generally speaking, you're not doing it to impress these other people or to be seen of these other people. You're doing it because you love God and you have sincerity in your heart. So really, the litmus test for giving money should not be whether or not someone saw. The litmus test is what's going on in your heart. Are you doing this because you actually love this person and you want to follow God's commandments? Or are you doing it because you just want to get glory from someone? You're hoping someone will notice. You're hoping that this person will recognize and they'll think highly of you or think better of you. You know, that is where the heart of the issue is here. And there's so many people today that want to just give money only for glory. Did you notice it says, as the hypocrites do? What is a hypocrite? They're not giving money because they love God. They're not giving money because they love that person. What they're wanting to do is they're wanting to buy glory for themselves. They want to buy recognition for themselves. This is what you would call a philanthropist. Philanthropists of the day. And in fact, I even typed in on the line, I said, what are the top philanthropists in the world? And it gave me a list, okay? I'll just read the first four. Here's the number four. This is the most generous, loving, and godly people. Keep that in mind, right? Number one, Warren Buffett. Number two, Bill Gates. Such a godly person. Just so lovely. Number three, George Soros. Number four, Michael Bloomberg. Now, a little bit further down on this list, it also had Mark Zuckerberg and Ted Turner. I mean, these people just love humanity. They love God. I mean, Ted Turner loves God, doesn't he? I mean, he said some of the most blasphemous things I've ever heard in my life. So you would think, like, why would these people be giving money if that's such a godly attribute? I mean, if being godly and being Christian is all about just giving money and just being so kind and so generous, then wouldn't you have to think that these people are some of the best Christians that have ever lived? I mean, all the money that they're giving. Now, of course, when you actually look a little bit further than just the names on the list, you'll notice that they gave money to like HIV institutions or climate change institutions or charities that they own and then pay themselves, okay? So like, don't hear me wrong. There's a lot of not legitimate charity here anyways. Yeah. But I'm just saying, why are these people giving this money out? Well, number one, for tax benefit.
Yeah.
Number two, so they can be on a list of the most generous people. And get what? Glory. I mean, in fact, most of the time, these people, when they give to charities, they have those oversized checks. You know the Bible saying, like, don't blow a trumpet? It's like, why can't you just give them a normal size check? It's like, no one's going to be able to see that. We need to blow this thing up. We need to get a big check and let everybody know. And we're going to take pictures of it. And we're going to put it on social media. And we're going to announce it to everybody. I mean, this is what the world does. And what are they doing? They're trying to buy glory for themselves. In fact, sometimes it's just advertising. It's like they could spend some certain amount of money on advertising, but instead of doing that, they just give money away in charity, and they get the same advertising benefit out of it. And so it's really just a thinly veiled advertising spendment. You know, so they're spending money on some kind of advertisement. So when we think about Christianity, it's not about us going around bragging about giving money to other people. In fact, the vast majority of our giving, almost no one's going to know about. No one would even figure out. No one has any idea about. And also, you know, in our world, I think that you should try to help people that have sincere needs and that are sincerely in need. You know, individuals that are lazy or refuse to work, I don't believe this is what this is saying. Okay? And there's other passages in the Bible that bring up the idea of not helping people that are purposefully lazy. There's one thing. There's being in need, being poor, being without, being in a bad situation, widows, the fatherless, that's what the Bible brings up. It doesn't bring able-bodied men that just want to get drunk and refuse to work, feed them. It doesn't say that. In fact, you're hurting them by feeding them in many cases because you're continuing to allow them to live a life of debauchery and filth and shame. And these people are very dangerous in society. And so really that's not a Christian attitude again. But of course, what a lot of churches do, they like to brag about how much money they give to lazy homeless people. Yeah. And it's like you're a double lose because you're not really doing what Matthew 6 said. And then you're also violating 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 because you're literally feeding people that refuse to work. And then they'll look down on you and say, well, where's all your Christianity? Well, I'm not going to show it to you because that's not the part of Christianity that we brag about. That's not a part of Christianity that we show. It should be done in secret and in private. And of course, somebody would say, well, if it's all done in private, then maybe nobody ever does anything. Okay, but that's just a cynical view of life. You know, the reason why someone should give is because they just love people. They want to help people. And, you know, in some ways, when someone is in need, things that I've done and I've seen other people do and I think is a good idea, instead of just giving money to people, sometimes what you can do is you can offer them a job. And yet, you pay them way more than you would actually pay for that job. But you're just not just handing it out for free. So you kind of prevent yourself from just giving money to lazy jerks, but that at the same time, you actually give them what they need. You know, they need a couple $1,000s, you know, you might pay them. You may say, hey, I'll give you this job that's worth $50 or $100, and you still give them that money. So it's if you think about it, it's pretty similar to the principle in the Old Testament, how the poor were able to glean the fields. Yeah. Or how specifically Boaz instructed his servants to literally even just like take handfuls and just lay them on the ground so that Ruth could just come by and pick them up. But it wasn't like he was saying, here's free money. Hey, you still had to go out there and work a little bit, but obviously she was getting paid way more than she deserved, and the amount of effort and labor she was putting in wasn't necessarily reciprocal of her payment. So he was very generous, but at the same time, he was affording them the ability to work a little bit. And then people also feel better because most people don't like handouts. Most people feel kind of bad about just getting free money. But if they can at least do some kind of work, if they can just do a little bit of effort, they can do something, and then you give them, even though it's not necessarily directly representative of their work effort, it's still just kind of a nice way to kind of work things out. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with just, hey, I'm just going to give you money. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying maybe you can consider that as an alternative as well. And people that are, in my mind, in danger of in this lazy thing, that's usually how I test them. And think about this, like, there's so many homeless derelicts and weirdos and stuff like that. And people wonder, like, how do you respond to these people? Because they'll come up to you like, give me money or whatever. This is what I say. Come to church and we'll talk afterwards. That handles 99.9999999% of all interactions I've ever had.
Yeah.
And think about it. I'm not asking them to do some great task. I'm not saying, like, go climb a mountain and steal the golden egg from this eagle or something. I'm like, show up at church. Like, shouldn't you already be going to church? You know, it's like, hey, I like to help people that go to my church. Why don't you come to church and we'll talk after the service? Was that so hard? Was that so difficult? And then, of course, you know, individuals that even get to that level, which was a really hard task, then it's usually like, okay, hey, I need a little bit of this work done. Do you want to do that? We could help, you know, help you with some money. No, I don't have time for that. And that usually resolves the 100% case.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's like, oh man, you're just not giving money to all these poor, lazy derelicts. You're right.
Yeah. Amen.
People call all the time and just say, hey, pay our bill. Pay my bill. And it's just like, come to church. Do you want a ride? Nope. I mean, they can't even get a free ride to church, but I'm just supposed to pay their bills. I mean, think if I advertised that. How many people do you think would call? Free bills paid. You know? And again, this is what some people think, like, this is what church is about. This is what Jesus Christ came here to do. Well, I want to know, how many bills did Jesus Christ pay? I mean, he paid Peter's tax bill, but even Peter's tax bill, he didn't just pay it. He had to go work. He had to literally go fish. Now, albeit, did he pay him more than that fish was worth? I'm sure he did. But he made him do a little bit of effort, a little bit of work, okay? And it's funny how just even a little bit of work will separate the lazy from the righteous.
Yeah.
I mean, did you read in the Proverbs when it talks about the slothful that he's so slothful he can't even bring his hand to his mouth to feed himself?
Yeah.
Like, he's that lazy. There are people that are that lazy, I'm telling you. They exist. Okay. And at the end of the day, if you help a lazy person, you know what? I'm not saying you're a bad person or you did wicked. Sometimes we just like to help people and whatever. And you give people the benefit of the doubt and then they burn you and you're just like, okay, well, whatever. But at the end of the day, you know, I'm just not going to go out of my way to try and help the laziest people. Okay. Now, when you do give alms, though, you should be doing it with a heart to sincerely love the person, to help the person, and not for glory, not for recognition, not look at me and how wonderful I am. You should just sincerely do it because you love God and you love that person. If you don't really love that person in any way, or you don't really want to help that person, don't give them money. Like, there's really no, you know, it's just not the right thing to do. We should do it out of sincerity, out of love, out of kindness, and not as the hypocrites do, to just be seen of men. The Catholics, a lot of evangelicals, a lot of charities today, a lot of groups will just give money, big checks, big charity donations. They like to brag about it. They have all their soup kitchens and all this other stuff. And again, I'm not against feeding people, but if you're not in like Africa or something, it's probably you're just doing it to be seen of men. I mean, there are legitimate parts of this world that people are just starving and churches will actually feed people. And hey, I'm for that. You know, I'm not against that. Jesus fed people, you know, okay. But he wasn't feeding lazy people. He wasn't just going around just trying to be the welfare system of our government. And oh, the welfare system is just such a wonderful gift to, you know, society. No, it's a bad program. It should be shut down. Oh, you hate poor people. No, I actually love them. And honestly, most people that are on welfare are taking advantage of that money so they can use the rest of their money on drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other filth. And if you didn't give them that welfare, they'd be forced to buy food. They'd be forced to spend some of their money. And it would mean that we have less drugs. So yeah, I'm sorry that you are confused about how society and this world works. Also, you know, it incentivized people to actually stay married, for women to stop being whores, to actually stay with their husband, for people to get married. Welfare is a bad program in general. You know, welfare should be limited to the church, the house of God, the people of God, giving out of sincerity to those in real need. Those, because the Bible even says, like, the church won't even give money to people that aren't widows indeed.
Right.
It says, just because you're a widow, I shouldn't even necessarily pay your bill. Think about, that's a pretty extreme scenario.
Yeah.
Like, most people in here are not a widow. And it's like, I can't even pay her bills when she's not even a widow indeed. And then you're going to get mad that I won't pay a lazy man that's able-bodied? Like, how could you literally be mad at me for not paying his bills when the Bible's telling me not to pay a widow's bills? like that's the insanity of people that just don't read the whole Bible and don't care about reconciling all passages. They just want to cherry pick the Sermon on the Mount and just say, like, well, you know, give money, give alms. But are you doing it to be seen of men? Well, I never see you giving alms. Okay, good. That sounds like I'm doing what the Bible says then. You know, beware of the people that everybody knows how many alms they give. That's actually a red flag, not a good thing. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know what this makes me think of? It makes me think of all these Pentecostals that go around and make these public videos about how they're praying for people. I saw one, and it's like this guy, he's like, oh man, my arms, they're not like perfectly, you know, the same distance. So there's this like Pentecostal that's sitting here just like, sha-la-la-la-la-la-la-la, da-da-da-da-da-da-la. And the guy's just like, ah! And then it's like the whole crowd of these Pentecostals is just like, ah! It's like, what in the world? How are people this stupid? It's like children, you're like, hey, I can take my thumb off my hand. Woo! Like, this is legitimate churches today. Think about that. The stupidity in our society is so bad. It's so bad. But this is what we see. We see religious leaders preying on people by praying. They go out there and they make these big, long prayers and these public prayers. They're going everywhere. They'll run up to people. There was the guy, the Todd White guy, a guy that looks like Predator and Joyce Meyer had a bastard child or something. This guy walks around and like his whole ministry is just like randomly praying for people. He's like walking to be like, can I pray for you? The answer should be an obvious no. Get a haircut. Get away from me, you know. If there was really like reptilian agents, you know, secretly in the bodies of men, I would think it was him. But it's like, no, I don't want this random stranger that I've never met that looks like a complete psychopath to pray for me. But they do that and they make all these videos and then they're like trying to act like how godly they are. Well, did you see me praying in public? But you know what? The Bible says that this person's a hypocrite. When you pray, what does it say in verse 6? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So again, the vain repetitions, pretty easy to pick on the Catholics there because they say the same prayer over and over and over and they just repeat it. That would be a vain repetition because they don't really even sincerely believe the words that are coming out of their mouth. They're just simply chanting something. And when you're chanting something, it's vain at that point. It's not that the Lord's Prayer or the words of God are vain, but by just saying them over and over in a meaningless attitude and spirit, it is vain. And then that repetition of just Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they just sit there and say that. And look, there's nothing wrong with those words. Of course, the Lord taught his disciples how to pray, and we're going to read that in a moment. But just by chanting it over and over, it becomes a vain repetition. No sincerity, no genuineness to it. When we pray, we should be praying to God. And here's the thing. It says that the hypocrites are praying publicly. Well, what is a hypocrite? It's someone that says something but doesn't do it. Or they believe something and it's fake. Okay. So when they're praying out in public and whatever, what it's trying to tell you is that they don't pray in private. Todd White is not getting in his prayer closet and praying to God and asking for help. He's only doing it in public. He'll only cause himself to pray just so that other people can see him praying. Because he doesn't really believe in God. He doesn't really believe in prayer. He doesn't really have faith. He only does it so that other people give him attention and recognition. And it's saying there's so many people today that they pray in public because they want you to think that they're spiritual when they're not. They're not the people that are actually praying in private. They're not the people that actually care about you. And this phrase gets just thrown out there all the time, like, I'll be praying for you, brother. But you know what? Don't say that unless you're going to do it.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of people that just say that and it's just fake. They don't actually pray for anybody. They don't want anybody to have anything good. They don't actually have faith in God that prayer even works, but they'll just say it because it just sounds nice. It just makes you sound spiritual. Well, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying, bro. You know, it just sounds cool. It sounds spiritual. Makes you sound religious. It makes them have to be, I mean, if someone says that for you, you pretty much have to say thank you because you have to kind of take them at their word. You don't know. So you just kind of have to be like, so they get a little bit of glory out of that. And it's like, rather than tell me you're going to pray for me, just pray for me. Yeah. And again, I'm not against you saying that. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying if someone says that, they're a bad person. Like, don't mark them or something. Pastor Shelley, this person told me they're going to pray for me. Sounds good. Okay. We're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. This sermon's not about other people. It's about you. Okay, and it's about you not saying it when you're not sincere. Don't be a flatterer. Don't try to pretend like you're spiritual if you're not. You know, make sure you pray for me. And sometimes, you know, if I say that about somebody, if I say that to somebody or I am trying to be sincere, but I'm thinking like, you know, my life's busy and I may not remember this person, I'll try to pray for them as soon as I can. Yeah. Just so that way it's sincere, it's real. Because life's busy, things happen, it's easy to forget things, and especially if it's someone that you don't see in your regular life, you know, sometimes it's better just pray for them as quickly as you can. But at the end of the day, we don't want to just go around telling everybody we're praying for you when you're not. You don't want to go around making these big prayers and you're not praying in private. You know, there's a time to pray in public. Our church prays collectively. There's collective prayer. It makes sense. Pray for our meals. We pray for a lot of different things. But you know what? When we're having a mealtime, I'm not going to sit here and just, like, pull out the bulletin, you know, and I'm not going to get here and just get on my knees and pray for every single thing I could possibly do. Plus, if you've ever been in, like, these non-denominational churches, sorry, I have been in all of them, okay, and you go to these things called, like, life groups or care groups or these home groups or whatever, they would almost always end with these, like, long, long prayer times. I still have PTSD, okay? I mean, we're talking like 20, 30-minute prayer times. And it just like these people, it's funny how they would pray in such a derogatory manner. Like, I'm not joking. They'd be like, let's pray for, and I'm trying to think of a name that nobody's in here with. Let's pray for so-and-so. Let's pray for Kenneth Copeland, okay? And they'd be like, he's just struggling right now, Lord. I know that he's into like all kinds of drugs that he shouldn't be into, and people aren't aware of it. And I just pray. I know that he's like with this girl right now, and she's really evil and hurting him, and it's just a bad decision. And her name's you know Karen or whatever. You know, it's like they're just sitting here like basically just gossiping through prayer, and you're like, what are you doing? Like, and they're just sitting here just, like, saying anything and everything. Or they go in these long diatribes about how much they hate Satan. I'm not joking. I was in this, like, men's group, and they're just like, Satan, we're bind you right now in the name of Jesus, and you're so evil, and we're gonna send you back to hell, and you have no authority on our lives right now, and we just pray right now, we rebuke you, Satan, and it's just like for 10 minutes. And I'm just like, bro. Like, I get the zeal, but man, this is awkward. It's just so weird. And like, have you ever been in these situations? Like, my eyes start to hurt from just like holding them closed. And you start getting bored. Every once in a while, you're like, you kind of start feeling that woozy, like you're gonna pass out. Like, I gotta sit down. Like, what? How long is this guy gonna pray? And it's just like, I've never in my life been around someone that does that, and then I actually thought they were a godly person. Okay? And yet, that's just people, they're just not very spiritual, and so it's just, this is my time to shine. Where I'm just going to go on these long prayers and just do them in public and do them, you know. It's like, hey, if you want to pray a long prayer, I'm not against you. Please don't do it with me. Do it in private. Okay. And again, I'm not even one of these people that says you have to pray all these really long, elaborate prayers. Because honestly, I think that the Bible teaches the opposite. Because, I mean, did you not even read what he said here in verse number 8? Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He wants you to ask, but he doesn't want it to have to be this long, drawn out, over the top, I have to constantly repeat myself, or I have to explain to God everything that needs to happen. No, it's just, he just wants you to kind of just say it, right? And he already knows, he's already ready to give it to you, but you just gotta have to just say it. Makes me think of Aladdin. Okay, sorry for all my carnal references. But Aladdin, he's like drowning in the sea, and the genie wants to grant his wish to save him, and he just needs some acknowledgement. So he's just like, you know, like he basically his head just barely nods, and then he like saves him out of it. And it's like, from our perspective, it's like God just wants to help us. He wants to bless us. He wants to do good unto us. He's just waiting for you to just open your mouth and just say please, or just ask. Ye have not because ye ask not. But it didn't say because you're not asking hard enough, because you don't know what to say. I mean, think about it. If you have toddlers, they ask your wife things all the time, and it didn't even make sense, but they know exactly what to give them. They're like, mana, mana. And I'm just like, I don't know. And she's like, oh, they wanted a banana and a chocolate milk stirred and whatever. And I'm just thinking like, no, they didn't say that. They never said that. None of this makes sense. But you know what? The mom already knows what they need before they ask. Yeah. But they just need to ask. Okay? And I think that we have to take the right approach here and understand that, you know, we need to get in a better habit of asking rather than worrying about the exact words and the exact utterances and did I pray long enough? You know, I don't think you should feel guilty about praying long enough. It should just be about asking about all the various things. I mean, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. To me, it's more important to pray often than it is to pray these long, drawn-out prayers. And show me in the Bible one example of a really long prayer anyways. I mean, the Bible has a lot of prayers in it. Like, it's filled with prayers. And if you just read any of them, it would be like less than 2 minutes. Now, I'm not going to say that your prayer life should be under 2 minutes. What I'm trying to say is, instead of worrying about having these long, drawn-out prayer sessions, just pray as much as you can. You know, I think that some people might even be intimidated to pray often because they think like, well, I don't have an hour to pray, so I'm just not going to do it. Whereas God would rather you just pray wherever you're at, whenever you are in a situation that you need prayer. Hey, you're driving in the car by yourself, pray. Hey, you could sneak away for a moment. Hey, you're using the restroom. You're doing that. I mean, you're just by yourself. You could be in public, but you're just kind of by yourself. You're at lunch, you're doing whatever, and you just think about someone, you think about something, and you just have a simple prayer there. I mean, a lot of the prayers in the Bible are even, they're not audible, they're just in their mind. They're just praying to the Lord, just simple prayers. Hannah is just praying for a son, and she does mutter her lips a little bit, but she's not even like making an audible sound. You know, God hears our prayers. And what he'd rather you do is just constantly be praying for things, thinking about things. You know, when you're a silent partner, say simple prayers there. It doesn't even have to be this long, drawn-out thing. Don't, like, while your partner's giving the gospel, like, get on your knees and be like, Lord, please open the eyes of this blind man. Give him the grace of salvation.
You know, it's like, don't be this weirdo, okay? There's a plenty of charismatic churches if you want to go there, all right? Yeah. But like in your mind, you know, if someone's close or there's a distraction or there's some situation that compels you, you know, just say a simple prayer to the Lord in your head and just ask him, hey, Lord, please help this person to pay attention, help this person to hit their heart to be softened. You know, whatever it is, just say something simple. That's what I believe God wants. God wants a regular conversation with us. You know, that's how we communicate with him. And think about us as people. God made us very similar to him and having the same emotions and feelings as a father, as a husband. Do you get irritated at the idea of your children or wife not telling you what they want? Has that ever happened? Were you ever thought, like, you're like, why didn't you just ask? Why didn't you just say something? And it wasn't like they needed to have an elaborate, formal note. It's like they just had to simply just say, I want this. And you're like, great, here you go. The thing that you get mad about is just they didn't even say anything. In fact, you just want them to constantly communicate, hey, I would like this. Hey, I want this. And you're just like, yeah, sure, yes, no. Okay, every once in a while it's a no, right? Because you ask amiss to consume it upon your lusts. But generally speaking, you know, God wants us to go to him in prayer and to ask, and it doesn't have to be this drawn out thing. He even gives us a sample here. He says in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, is that a long prayer? In fact, I would argue some of the greatest prayers ever prayed were very short. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a pretty important prayer, wasn't it? Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Oh, pretty important prayer there, right? I mean, it's not about the length, is it? It's about the heart. It's always about the heart. And in this specific situation, even think about this. He says specifically about forgiving, and he wants God to forgive him, where he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He didn't mention which debts he had. He didn't even mention which people that he was forgiving. It's like a general statement, isn't it? I mean, isn't that really general? Just forgive me my debts as I forgive all of my debtors. That was a pretty broad statement. So I think in some cases, we even have to recognize and realize we may not even remember every single thing, every single detail, but it's about a heart issue. Hey, God, please forgive me today because I truly want to forgive. I'm going to try and forgive everybody that's done me wrong. I can't even remember every single situation, nor do I have to have. Like, don't be legalistic about I have a literal list of every single person that's ever done me wrong and what they did in detail, and I'm going to tell God about it. It's like, just try to have a heart of forgiveness. Try to have a spirit of forgiveness. Try to ask God to help you to just say, you know what? I'm going to let go of all the ought I have against all the people. I may not even think about all those situations until I run into them again, right? But I'm going to try and have this attitude, have this spirit, and I'm hoping that God will be the same way to me because I can't even remember every single time I've transgressed. Let's be realistic. Do you really know every single sin that you've committed in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? No, there's probably no way to know every single thing you've done wrong. So what's the best attitude to say, hey, I'm just going to be forgiving everybody of all their stuff so that God will forgive me of my stuff. Amen. And again, what's the essence here in this prayer? It's the spirit, not so much the words, not so much the exact detail of everything. For some of you, that's a benefit that you don't have to remember the details, okay? Maybe you should pray for forgiveness on that too, okay? But he says, our Father which art in heaven. I love this. It's an our. It's not just his Father, it's our Father. God the Father is truly our Father. And this is another important like nuance. Usually people don't go to this verse to think about this, but think about what he says, our Father which art in heaven. That's a location. In order for that to be true, God the Father has to be in a location, which means he has to have a physical presence. Because how can you be in a specific location if you don't even exist? If you don't even have a physical presence. I mean, the Bible talks about the omnipresence of God, how he exists everywhere, and that is true. There is a truth to the idea of God permeating our existence. But there's also another layer of truth where God actually has a specific location, because that's why he's pointing to a specific location. Think about if you were literally everywhere, what would be the point of saying our Father which art in heaven? Why would you say our Father which is everywhere? Our Father which transcends physical presence. No, he's denoting our Father which art in heaven. Why? Because God the Father is in heaven, seated on the throne. There is a strange doctrine out there that will say God doesn't really, the Father doesn't even really exist in a physical form in any way. He doesn't have a physical presence, and he's not in a physical location. And you can't see him. You'll never see him. You know the people that'll never see him? The people in hell, okay? Yeah. Except for there'll be a moment at the Great White Throne Judgment, which I don't even know if they'll really even see. They might just be facing the ground and go straight into the lake of fire. But generally speaking, those of us that are saved, there'll be a day when we'll see his face and live. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? And don't get sucked into these weird ideologies, because they just ruin beautiful passages like this. Our Father which art in heaven. That's true. What? I mean, this is the opening line to Jesus' prayer example. This is an example of prayer, and he's denoting, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What are we doing? We're blessing the name of God the Father. And he's the only one that gets that title. That's why we're never supposed to call any man father on the earth. You know how you hallow, what does hallow mean? It means to bless. Think about things that are holy, sanctified. To be hallowed means to be set apart. Means we're taking something and we're making it special. Okay? So what we're doing is we're taking the name Heavenly Father, we're taking the name God the Father, we're even taking the name Father, and we're setting it apart and we're making it special, holy, sanctified, and hallowed. Whereas the Catholics then steal this name and give it to a literal pedophile in a dress. And they say, Father so-and-so. You know what? They're not hallowing the Father's name. And then they'll say, let's do 100, you know, our fathers. But they don't even understand the words that are coming out of their mouth. Because they're literally not hallowing the name of God the Father. They're not even hallowing the name Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Meaning, I'm not going to give that title to any other. There's one Father, it's God the Father, and no one else gets that title, spiritually speaking. No one. You know, that's hallowing. That's making it special. You know, it's also weird, and I'm not against this, but if you think about it, it's weird how Catholics do this to all kinds of names. They basically just do weird stuff. And again, I'm not against anybody that's in this situation, because it's almost all Hispanics. But if I go to Mexico right now and I run into a lady, what do you think her name is? Maria. What do they do? They're, it's so funny. They don't even try to hallow their own virgin, okay? Which she's not a virgin. Sorry, burst her bubble, okay? She had other children. But hey, is Mary, was she a godly woman? Yes. Was she chosen to be a specific vessel to bring in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. But is she the, like this over-the-top mother of God and an interceder on our behalf? No. And then they actually don't even make that name special by naming literally everyone Mary. Yeah. But then they also, a lot of them, and this is kind of limited to their culture in my experience, is they'll name their sons Jesus. And I don't know, has anybody ever met someone that was English speaking, they're Anglo-Saxon, and their parents named their son Jesus? Does anybody know someone? I'm not saying like Jesus, and if you said their name in English is Jesus. Like, have you ever heard of someone in English? Look, it's like kind of a Catholic thing. And it makes sense, because look, they don't hallow the name Father, so then why would they hallow the name Jesus either? Yeah. Yeah. I think it's weird to name your children Jesus. Yeah. And again, I'm not against someone that has that name. I'm not saying that they're a bad person or anything like that. I'm just simply saying that that seems like a weird cultural practice coming from what? The Catholic Church, specifically. And you know what? I don't think we should perform those kind of actions, because we should keep, you know what, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we should keep these things special and hallowed and separate and sanctified. Amen. And we certainly, certainly should never call any man on this earth Father. He's our Father which art in heaven.
Amen.
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Oh, how dare you preach Leviticus? But the Bible says that I should be seeking for his will to be done in earth, not just in heaven. Oh, well, you believe in a theocracy. I guess so.
Yeah. Amen.
Why would I not want the Bible to be the ruler of the land?
Yeah, that's right.
It should be the ruler of this land.
Right, right.
This should be the highest form of authority. We have the Constitution. You know what? This should be above that.
Yes.
We should add the Constitution just said, hey, this document is superseded by the King James Bible.
Yeah. Amen.
Everything the King James Bible says is right. And if we ever make a law or a statute that's in conflict with the King James Bible, the Constitution is wrong.
Amen.
Like the 19th Amendment, okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry, that's about women voting, but you know.
Yep.
Sorry you don't know what any amendments are. But the reality is that, you know what? I should seek for the will of God to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not just, well, it would be cool, but I don't want to preach that. I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't like that. That doesn't flow with what's going on in earth. Yeah, we're supposed to change the earth.
Amen.
We're supposed to change the culture around us.
Right.
We're not supposed to just sit here and acquiesce to whatever month the government wants to celebrate.
That's right.
It's interesting how they never want to celebrate Christian month.
Yeah.
I mean, we literally founded the nation. I mean, if you think about it, like, who is the most responsible party for bringing America into its existence? It's Christians.
Yeah.
What book led our nation to its success? It's the King James Bible.
Yeah.
We should be having like months of celebration in comparison to the other things.
Yeah.
What did sodomy ever do for America?
Ugh.
And we're celebrating it? We celebrate Black History Month? We celebrate Women Month? I mean, what other months do you want to celebrate? I don't even know. They keep coming up with other stuff. Our government will celebrate Islam, it'll celebrate Hinduism, it'll celebrate Jews, but where's the Christian month? Oh, you get one day Christmas. Hey, I'm thankful for that. But you know what? It's ridiculous to sit here and say that we shouldn't be celebrating Christianity. We should be celebrating all the religions. All the religions didn't bring us America. Christianity brought us America.
Right.
Not filth and debauchery. And you know what? We should be seeking for the Lord's will to be done in this place, not just in heaven. Well, once we get to heaven, I'm just going to love everything and love everybody and just only do good. It's like you're just lying.
Yeah.
You're not sincere. You're not spiritual. The spiritual person will pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything. It says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Hey, there's nothing wrong with praying for carnal needs. You need something, ask God for it. Notice he didn't ask for a Ferrari. Notice he didn't even ask for anything, just daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, you want to make sure that you're not a hypocrite. Now, this last part's an important part. It says in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When it's talking about temptation and evil here, I would say that it seems like it's saying something a little bit different than what I think it's supposed to communicate. And I want you to keep your finger here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. When we typically hear of the word temptation, often we're thinking of the idea of like being tempted to sin. And when we hear the word evil, we could maybe think of wickedness or sins or doing something sinful. But the Bible does say in other passages that God's not tempting us with evil. So, you know, the person that tempted Adam and Eve was not God. It was the serpent. Okay. God just said, don't eat. That wasn't a temptation. When God says, thou shalt not, that's not tempting someone. He's saying, don't do it. The tempting was when the devil came and said, yea, hath God said? Or saying, ye shall not surely die? Or saying, when ye eat, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was the temptation. Okay? But the word tempt can have other meanings. Sometimes to be tempted is just to mean to be tried, be tested, okay, to see what you're going to do. Job was tempted of the Lord in the sense that he had to go through persecution And God was seeing if he would stay faithful, if he would go through that test successful. God tempted the children of Israel marching through the wilderness to see whether or not they would eat the manna and follow all the commandments and follow the statutes. He humbled them to prove them. So proving, tempting, and testing can be synonyms in the Bible. Okay. So we're talking about lead us not into temptation. He's not saying, God, don't put me in a situation where someone will entice me to sin. That's not really, I believe, what the passage is saying. What the passage is saying is, I don't want to have to be persecuted. I don't want to be persecuted, and I don't want to have to suffer harm. Because the word evil can mean harm. And atheists love to do this, where they'll show you a passage in the Bible that says God doesn't do evil and can't do evil. And then later they'll say, like, God creates evil. And they're like, oh, see, this is a contradiction. No, it's saying God doesn't do anything sinful or wicked. But you know what? When it comes to harm, it's like God's always in control of that situation. And in fact, he often brings harm. There's a place called hell. It's really harmful. And he literally created it. Okay. But is hell sinful? No. There's nothing sinful about hell. And there's nothing sinful about God punishing people. Is the capital punishment sinful? No. But is it harmful? That's the whole point. Okay. The whole point is to rid yourselves of evil through evil. Okay. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think this helps us. Look at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So if you take this three verses here and you understand Matthew chapter number 6, it's communicating the same message. When he's saying, like, hey, deliver us from evil, deliver us from temptation. That temptation is, we don't want to be in the midst of unreasonable and wicked men. What do those people look like? Well, they've protested our church before. Yes. And what is evil? Harm. Something harmful happening to you. So when we pray, we should pray that God would deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, that we wouldn't have to be tried necessarily, that we wouldn't have to go through persecution, and even if we do, that we wouldn't have to actually suffer any harm. That is a daily prayer. That is a prayer that God asks us to pray. The idea of never being enticed with sin is not something that's on the table. We're going to all be enticed to commit sin. There's going to always be that level of temptation in the world. And of course, it's our job to be diligent to flee from fornication and to resist the devil and to make sure that we're not putting ourselves in bad situations. But when it comes to evil people approaching us and coming after us, we're asking for God to intercede and to come before and to be a shield and to protect us and to be a hedge around us and to cause that evil to be at bay and to not necessarily persecute us and not necessarily give us that evil. That's what he's saying we should pray for. And of course, even if you pray this perfectly, sometimes we suffer, right? Sometimes God tempts Job. Sometimes you have a thorn in the flesh, like the Apostle Paul had, and God did not take that away from him. So it's not to say that there can't be persecution or temptation at times, but that we should pray that God would deliver us from those. Yeah. And you see the kings of Judah constantly having enemies surround and then praying and asking God. You know, Hezekiah has to pray that they would take Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and all them and get them out of there. That's an example of being delivered from temptation, being delivered from evil. They did have to go through a little bit, 3 days, but eventually God delivered them and took those evil people out of their way. So, you know, for our church, we've had times where we've had evil people, but, you know, God's driven them away, and praise God. Yeah. And we should continue to pray that the Lord would deliver us from evil, especially in the month of June. Because there's a lot more evil out there lurking around trying to cause mischief. We should be praying that the Lord would deliver us from those temptations and from those evils, okay? Go back to Matthew chapter number 6. So I just wanted to make sure we understood that a little bit more clearly, because some of those words can be used in different ways, and I think it's easy to think like, hey, God, please don't tempt me with sin today. God's not going to sit here and dangle alcohol in front of you or something. God's not going around trying to dangle fornication and adultery and lying and stealing. That's the devil. That's bad friends. That's your own carnal lusts that's doing that. But what God may do is he may allow evil people to come in your life, and he can also take them away. And so we should be praying that God would take those things from us and we wouldn't have to go through them. Now, in the next sections of this chapter, he's really just kind of further explaining the concepts he's already taught. He says in verse number 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So he's explaining why he said in our prayer, in that prayer, to ask God for forgiveness for our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because he's saying, you really want God to forgive you? It's not really about asking entirely. It's also you being forgiving. Your spirit and your heart and your character is going to limit sometimes if God would forgive you. Verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." He's saying there are people that are fasting and they're already going to look a little sad. And it's saying that they're like exaggerating their sadness just to be even more attention seeking. Just like, obviously if I wasn't eating, I could be a little bit down, but they're just like, "Oh, haven't had food in days. Oh, you're so spiritual. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you guys, you don't have steak on Friday? You only have fish fry? How sad." But you know what's sad? I don't even think that's a reward. Like, I'm not giving you glory, number one. And number two, you have to eat fish. You know, where's the beef? I remember going to a restaurant, and it's like a barbecue restaurant. Barbecue. Okay? And I show up, and the only thing they had was catfish. And it was a Friday night. I'm thinking, like, what's wrong with you people? Like, you have good, delicious barbecue, but it's because it was Catholic owners, and they just wanted to cater to the Catholic community, and there it is, literally on Friday nights. And it's for a long period of time. I think it's during the whole Lent season, but basically for like a whole month, they just don't even have beef on the menu on Fridays or whatever. It's just like, what's wrong with you people? I wouldn't want to be in your religion just for that reason alone, okay? Yeah. Obviously, if you grow up in it, you have to suffer. But people that are fasting, I mean, if you're not eating certain things, you just really shouldn't be telling other people about it, bragging. And I've been around a lot of Catholics, and they always tell me what they're fasting.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not like, "Hey, what are you fasting this week, bro?" They just always bring it up so conveniently. "Oh, well, you know, I just want to let you know, like, I'm fasting this or this month or whatever." It's like, "I'm fasting sugar cereal or whatever." It's like, you should just be fasting that anyways, you know? It's like, they're going to tell me I'm fasting McDonald's. It's like, or Indian food or whatever. It's like, come on. I should be getting a lot of rewards then. But what does it say in verse 17? "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So when we do these things, we're not supposed to be doing to deceive men. So you want to know someone that's not a real Christian? Someone that's giving money publicly, praying publicly, and fasting publicly. And even if they are saved, you can just tell they're a very carnal Christian that's not truly spiritual. That person's not very spiritual. And you'll see sometimes, you'll even see fundamental Baptists sometimes going around bragging about these three areas. Just note that person and say, that person's not sincerely spiritual.
Yeah.
They must be a hypocrite. Now, he says in verse number 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Again, this is in context of these passages. Because think about it. They're giving money to the poor to get a reward now. They're praying in public to get a reward now. They're fasting in public to get a reward now. Whereas the person that's giving money in private is trying to get a reward what? Later in heaven. And the person that is praying for other people and interceding and loving people is hoping to get rewarded later. And the person that's fasting is hoping to be rewarded later in heaven. So where are you building your treasure at? And is your treasure really only on this earth? Are you only trying to live for now as opposed to investing in your spiritual future in heaven? And he's saying, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you're only in this life, then of course you're going to only do things that seem to benefit you now. Whereas if you actually have your heart and affection on things above, well, then you're going to be doing a lot of things that you see no benefit now, no reward now. You're just simply investing in your spiritual future. And this truth extends beyond this context. It's just a general truth of the Bible that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, a lot of people would love to have a lot of nice things in this world. But the problem is your heart is going to follow after those things. If you have a lot of money in the bank, it's going to be hard for your heart not to be attached to that bank account. If you have a really nice house, it's hard to not imagine that your heart will follow after that really nice house, that really nice property, that really nice car, that really nice handbag, that really nice jewelry, that really nice gold. I mean, I wonder where the Jew's heart's at. It's in his gold, it's in his shekels, is it not? And of course, you know, we as God's people, as Christians, our heart should not be on the things of this world. And sometimes I think that's also why the Bible says, blessed be ye poor. Because you know what? Your heart's not attached to anything because you don't have anything to attach it to. So sometimes it's a little easier to attach your heart to the things of God when you don't have much. And sometimes you might think, like, I wish I had a nicer house. I wish I had a nicer car. I wish I made more money. But here's a question. Where would your heart be if you had those things? And if you keep laying up for yourselves treasures on this earth, how are you going to have room for having a heart towards God? And what are you spending your time building wealth for? Are you spending your time, well, I just need to spend as much time as I can building wealth for my house, for my car, for my 401k, for my yacht, for my second home, for my guns, for whatever it is. I need to have 50 guns. Why? You can only shoot like 3, maybe. I mean, I don't know how impressive you are. And again, I'm not against owning guns. I'm not against owning property. I'm not against owning a second property. You can do whatever you want. But beware that your heart will often follow your treasures. And whatever treasures you have, there's a temptation for your heart to follow that. And you have to ask yourself this question, what am I going to spend my time and my life for? Now, here's something that you have to understand about this passage of where your treasure is. He brings it up in the next section too. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Meaning, you only have so much time in your life. You only have so much time in a day. What are you going to put that time towards? Are you putting that time towards building carnal treasures? Or are you putting that time towards building spiritual treasures? And he's saying you cannot serve both. Now, here's an important distinction you have to understand about this passage. Anyone can be lazy. This passage is not addressing the lazy person. If you're a lazy person, you're just a loser. Okay? The person that actually works, the person that's actually going to do something with his life, he has a choice. Am I going to do stuff and building things for the carnal world, or am I going to build things for the spiritual world that I have? And he's saying you cannot do both. Now, of course, you can be lazy and do neither. You can be a complete loser and do nothing with your life. But you cannot build carnal treasure and build spiritual treasure. He's saying it's impossible. You have to pick where you're going to put your effort, time, energy, and money. And what is the whole essence of this? Well, if I only believe in this life, then I'm going to only live for this life. But people that have a rich faith in their heart towards the Lord and believe in the new heavens and the new earth, where moth and rust are not going to come and corrupt and thieves are not going to break through and steal, well, then you know what? I'm going to want to invest in that portfolio. I'm not going to want to invest in a portfolio where I'm going to lose out. I'm only going to enjoy it for a season. It's not going to benefit me in the long run. And at the end of the day, this is a test to see where your heart is. You want to know where your heart is? You say, well, I don't feel like I have any money or any spiritual blessings. Well, you're lazy, okay? So you need to just start working. But when you choose to work, here's the question. What are you working for? What are you putting your effort, your energy, and your labor in? To making riches, to having nice things, to having the pleasures of this world? Well, you know what? Beware if you even get them. Because when you get them, that might be where your heart follows anyways, and then you'll just never have any, you'll never have any spiritual riches. You say, well, if I go all in on spiritual, I won't have any of the carnal stuff. You got it. You can't have both. You literally cannot have both. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You have to choose. No man can serve both. You'll end up, and even if you say, well, I don't even know if I'm going to make that choice. You make that choice every second of your life. What did you do last week? What do you do with your time? I do nothing. Well, you're the lazy category, okay? And there's a lot, I would say almost probably everybody's in that category, but the few people that actually want to serve and actually work really hard with their lives, it's like, what are you building? Because here's the thing, if you work really hard, even today, if you put in a lot of effort and energy, you could make a lot of money. There's a lot of money out there to be made in America. It's the land of opportunity. And yeah, there's high taxes and stuff like that. But you know what? A rising tide lifts all ships. And even though inflation has gone up, well, the prices went up too. And the margins went up too. And rent went up too. And you know what? The people that have money are making even more money. And there's so many people that are wealthy and rich. And the reason why people don't have a lot of money is because they're not working hard often. They're not very educated. They're not trying very hard, okay? But there's another reason why you could not have a lot of riches, carnally speaking, and still be a hard worker. It's because you're putting your effort and energy into things of God. You're spending free time reading your Bible, going soul winning, going to church, raising a godly family. You're trying to actually follow God's commandments. And so you may not be rich, carnally speaking, but you know what? You're rich, spiritually speaking. You know, the Bible talks about churches that are poor, but they're actually rich. And then it talks about other churches that are rich, and they're actually poor. Why? Because you can't serve two masters. And there are plenty of churches today that they are only striving to serve mammon, literally. Their church is designed to serve mammon. They have a giant building. They have tons of people coming in there, but they're not preaching messages to serve God. They're preaching messages to keep the mammon flowing. They just want the money to keep flowing. And they will literally change the message no matter what just to get the money to keep coming. Whereas, you know, the people that love God will say, even if our church shrinks or diminishes or bad things happen to it, as long as it's what God wants me to do, then I'm going to do that. I'm just going to keep laying up treasure for myself in heaven, not here on this earth. You know, the Bible warns about being covetous, constantly thinking about the things of the world. Quit worrying about the things you don't have. Why don't you earnestly covet to prophesy, is what the Bible says. Covet to prophesy. What's that, preaching the word of God? Going soul winning? Why don't you covet, I wish I had more time to go soul winning rather than I wish I had more carnal things. I wish I had more opportunity to serve God. I wish I could put more energy into reading my Bible. I wish I could do more things, go on more mission trips. I wish I could do more things for the Lord. And as opposed to like, I wish I had a bigger house and more cars and more whatever. It's like, nuts to that stuff. We see where your heart is. And you know what? Your heart will drag you to wherever you're going. And often it'll drag people out of church. That's why you don't see a lot of rich people in church, because their heart followed them after their treasures, didn't it? Not after the things of God. He says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God says you can't clothe yourself as good as he clothes the grass of the field and the flowers of this world. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? Boy, that is in contrast to the fearmongers of today. They are just obsessed with what they're going to eat. They're obsessed with storable foods and having their own personal farms and just trying to resist all the government. It's like, why are you laying up all that food and whatever? I mean, it could totally spoil, and much of it tastes so bad it's like spoiled already, okay? At the end of the day, it's like, this is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. And look, this is not to say as a young man providing for his family, you don't care about putting meat on the table or bread on the table. What it's saying is specifically, why are you concerned with that so much? Why are you obsessed with that? Don't be obsessed with this stuff. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We should be seeking the Lord first in our lives. You say, well, if I put church first, if I put God first, if I put reading my Bible first, if I put soul winning first, I'm not going to be a wealthy man. Probably not. Now, it could happen. I don't even think it's off the table necessarily. But you're definitely not insured to have it. Whereas if you put all of your effort, all of your energy, all of your strength into making money, you could do it probably. Now, a lot of people, again, like I said, the reason why they don't have a lot of money is because they're lazy. Because they refuse to learn. They didn't want to learn in school. They thought education was stupid. They didn't want to read. They don't want to put a lot of effort and energy into actually laboring. They don't want to do anything hard. So they don't want to actually own their own business and manage people and learn things. I mean, it takes a lot of effort and a lot of energy. And here's the worst part about it. Is if you even have a little bit of morality, it's hard to make a lot of money because the people that are making tons of money are very unscrupulous. They're very shrewd, very wicked. They hold back wages from their employees, what the Bible says in James chapter 5. They're ripping people off, selling defective products, making money from unjust gain, doing all kinds of things that normal people just have a problem doing in their heart. But you know, once you rip a couple people off, the next group's even easier. Yeah. And then the next group. And pretty soon when you have such a love of money, your heart can become so hardened that you're just Ebenezer Scrooge. But you know what? We should seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is seeking the kingdom of God? I think that's really just getting saved. A lot of people aren't striving to figure out even how to be saved. They don't care about the truth. You try to expose them to it, and they're like, I'm Catholic, I don't want to change, or whatever. Like, they should be seeking how to even get saved. Yeah. That's how you enter in the kingdom of God. And then after we get saved, we should be seeking what? And his righteousness. Every single commandment, every single thing that Christ commanded us. We should get baptized, and we should get into church, and we should follow all the commandments. This is the life that God wants us to live. This is the true spiritual person. But think about it from a carnal perspective. Here's a guy that doesn't have a lot of money. I never see him giving money to poor people. I never see him praying in public. I never see him fasting. He doesn't have, he has normal clothes. He doesn't have anything going, he doesn't have a lot of extra money. And they'll think, how is that person a godly person? Well, you know what? It's inside. It's not this outward show of, well, look at me. I give all this money to the poor. Look at me. I pray publicly. I fast publicly. Look at my mansion that I have. And you know what? Let's go to the rich areas, and I'll show you all the rich Catholics and all the rich Presbyterians and all these people that put on a great show and their beautiful church in the middle of downtown on a $20 million acre of lot that they have. And I'll show you, oh,
look how spiritual we are, and we're God's chosen people.
But you know what? They don't have a spiritual bone in their body.
That's right.
And they don't love God, and they're hypocrites.
Yeah.
And you know what? Jesus is warning you to not have that type of Christianity. Jesus Christ Christianity is not one that's for this world or of this world or looks like this world. It's one that denies the flesh and takes up the cross. It's one that says, you know what, I'll pray in private, I'll fast in private, I'll give money in private, I'll love God in private. I'm not sitting here trying to see how many carnal pleasures I can rack up to myself. Rather, I'm trying to see how many spiritual rewards I can get. And frankly speaking, even soul winning. I mean, most people don't come to church after getting saved, so you have no idea. And we don't really know who's getting the most people saved because they're not coming to church. I mean, we don't know what's going on out there. How do we know? I mean, look at someone like Evangelist Urbanek going over to the Philippines. That guy is rich, spiritually speaking, and he's just adding to his portfolio every single day. But you know what? Carnally, people would say, like, you're out of your mind. You gave up, I mean, he gave up American life and American culture. Let me tell you something. It is suffering to be in that part of the world.
Yeah.
Maybe some people like it. God bless you, okay? Just, I do not like that culture at all. Like, it would be very difficult for me to live in that. It would be a sacrifice,
yeah.
Okay? But you're definitely not going to get rich over there. I mean, their peso is 50 to 1 on American. I mean, many of the people over there are working 80 hours a week to make like $20,000 a year American. I mean, think about that. You complain about inflation. You complain about your situation. Are you working 80 hours a week to bring in $20,000? And in many cases, their prices aren't even that much better.
Yeah.
They're having to live in shacks, eating rice and beans, just having just, you know, the same clothes. They're not going out and eating out all the time. And even when they do, it's like, what's the point? No, I'm just kidding. There's some cool places, all right? I know a lot of people love the Philippines. Some people tell me they have the best beaches ever, right? They got the best beaches? Yeah. I mean, hey, I'm sure it's a beautiful area. But at the end of the day, America is the land of prosperity. And nothing compares to it. I don't care what country. You go to Mexico. Go to Canada if you like to freeze to death, you know? I mean, it's like... like, go anywhere. I mean, there's not that many people living as high on the hog as we are. But at the end of the day, it's easy for us to get infected with the love of money, with the pleasures of this world, and just seek for that, as opposed to being someone like Evangelist Urbanek who's saying, you know what, I'd rather serve God and store up spiritual riches. And he may even have this question of, like, what am I going to eat tomorrow? But what does the Bible say in verse 34? Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what? This verse is really important. And I think that, especially for ladies, you need to embrace this verse with your life. I feel like 90%+ of things that women worry about never even happened. Like, stop worrying about stuff in the future, because most of the time, it doesn't even happen. It wasn't even a reality. And you know what? There are podcasts and TV shows that are dedicated to worrying about things that never happened.
Yeah.
And it's like, we made 1,000,000 predictions and 10 of them were right. And then we brag about how we were right about those 10. And it's just like, quit obsessing about all the problems that you could have. Why don't you worry about the problem you have right now?
Yeah.
Why don't you worry about today? What are you going to do today? Are you going to make the right decisions now, as opposed to, well, what's going to happen 5 years from now? And this is what's important. Am I going to do right now, regardless of what's going to happen in the future? Hey, if someone's telling me that I got to bow down to the sodomite flag, what am I going to do? We could sit here and think, well, how am I going to, if I don't, then what if I lose my job? And what if I lose my business? And what if I lose my house? And what am I going to eat? And what am I going to be clothed with? Well, you know what? Just do right today and don't worry about tomorrow yet.
Amen.
Yeah, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do.
I mean, stupid landlords, it's like, hey, there's a protest today and they're worried about what's going to happen 10 years from now. It's like, worry about today.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if you just say, hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back, tomorrow will probably be fine. Yeah. It's that you just keep worrying and obsessing about your money and your house and your building and whatever, and it's just like, then you end up making bad decisions.
Yeah.
People that have taken bold stands for God, they might have been worried about the moment, but you know what? God pulled them through anyways. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're probably thinking like, how am I going to eat if I'm burned alive? But you know what? In hindsight, do you think that they regretted that decision, taking the stand for God? Well, but you don't understand, Pastor Shelley. If I put more effort and energy going to church, if I go to church 2 times a week, and if I'm going out soul winning, and if I'm doing these things, I'm not going to get ahead career-wise the way I think that I should. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just do right now. Because you know what? You may not even have tomorrow.
Yeah.
I mean, our country is on a bobsled to communist hell.
Yep. Yeah.
I don't think you understand how bad it is. I don't think any of us understand how bad it truly is.
Yeah.
Our country is just getting so bad. And I'm not a black-pilled person, but I'm black-pilled on America.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, I'm not black-pilled as a person, but let me tell you something. It's so bad. And if you think that things are going to get better in the future, you're only lying to yourself. And if you're storing up riches in this world, I will not be surprised if we lose a lot of them tomorrow.
Yeah.
There is, but you know what can't be taken from you? People you got saved today.
Right.
The spiritual treasures you get today cannot be stolen from you. But let me tell you something. There is a lot of carnal things that are very likely and could be stolen from you in the future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
From inflation to taxes to just all kinds of insanity that's happening. I mean, we've literally been stolen from so much and you don't even realize it. I mean, the money that we printed and just given to Ukraine and given to Israel, they've literally stolen so much money from us.
Yeah.
The prices of goods have almost doubled in the last 4 or 5 years in so many categories because they're just literally taking all of your hard-earned money and just stealing it from you.
Yeah.
And they're ripping you off. And if you don't even own possessions, you are just getting just destroyed economically. And it's like, why would I even want to continue worrying about that game when it's so close to just even being completely stolen from you?
Yeah.
Like, why wouldn't you just worry about spiritual things? Like, how bad does America have to get for someone to become spiritual? Someone that's already saved? Like, it's baffling to me. It's baffling to me. It makes me think of Jeremiah and the children of Israel, how it's just getting so bad, and the Babylonians are surrounding, and they're just sitting here like, we're going to have peace. You know, Donald Trump's going to save us all.
Yeah.
What? That's like saying the king of Egypt is going to save us. Like the same talking points. You literally think the king of Egypt is going to save you? Like you have the same hope as literally believing the king of Egypt. I don't even know who that is.
Yeah.
He's just as likely to rescue you, folks. The only hope for America is people turning back to God. But here's the problem. They've already refused and stiffened their neck, and they keep refusing.
Yeah.
I mean, we like to think about how bad the government is. Oh, the government is pro-sodomites and stuff. But I was in a trial of my peers, and they voted against our church and this Bible.
Yeah. Wow.
Think about that. That wasn't just, you know, a random government official that's paid off or something. This was just regular people who are just brainwashed and they're weak and they're cowards and they're made to just be destroyed, basically.
Yeah.
They're just cannon fodder. You should be investing in your spiritual future because your carnal future isn't even certain anyways. And how ashamed and embarrassed are you going to be when you just rack up all this money and then it's just gone tomorrow? You know, some countries have gone through like 5,000% inflation in a year because of how they've treated their money and everything. And with the way the government's going, the way the country's going, I mean, that stuff is not far-fetched. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But if you experienced a 5,000% inflation, we're all poor.
Yeah.
Overnight. Like, it doesn't even matter how much money you had laid up. I mean, think about just a loaf of bread. What is it today? I don't even know, like $5? What if we just jacked that up 5,000%? I don't even know what the number is on that. It's like extreme. Let's see. 100% would be $10. And if you were going to do by five, that would be $50. But we did it like 10 times more, I think. So it'd be like $500. Someone could check my math. What if a loaf of bread was $500 tomorrow? How many loaves of bread are you going to buy? What would that do to steak? I mean, we're going to all have to eat Indian food, okay? You know, I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm not trying to be hyperbolic, folks, but it's like, it's so stupid to live for this world.
Yeah.
Only a fool that has no faith would live for the things of this world. You know what? You should put your heart and your treasure in heaven, not on the things of this earth. And if this world burning alive cannot convince you to serve God, nothing will. Maybe you need to lose some treasure. This is what's sad, is Joel Osteen's and every one of these prosperity preachers constantly saying that God wants to bless you and give you more money. There's some people that may need to have less money. That may need less things. If you don't want to serve God and you're afraid of losing something because of serving God, you need to check your heart. We need to be ready to kiss the things of this world goodbye to have the right attitude. And when the end times come, it's going to be so much harder. If you can't kiss goodbye to things right now, it's going to be way more difficult in the future. And, you know, God willing, we'd have a revival, or God willing, some people get spiritual. God willing, he'd be merciful to us. But I'm just telling you, like, our country is going this direction. Like, what do you think has stopped it at any point? The legislation has gotten worse lately. The government officials have gotten worse. More people are going to be put in prison. More people are losing legislatively. More countries and more companies are just doing more evil. You think that we're going to reap any benefits? I mean, what have we been sowing that anybody else wants to reap as a country? I mean, we just brought in tons of illegals. What do you think we're going to reap from that?
Yeah.
We've literally just inflated our dollar so much, and there's more wars. There's more Ukraine wars. They're talking about NATO troops going over there. Recently, the government said that we're going to bomb Russia. We're going to use our military weapons. Ukraine has authority to take our U.S. weapons and bomb Russia. Wow. Do you think that's good? You want to reap what that's sowing?
Wow.
I mean, what are we sowing that you think we're going to vote hard in November? If you think that we can just sow all the stuff we're sowing and then just sow one vote in November and it's all going to magically be fixed, you are a fool.
Yeah. Yeah.
You might as well believe the earth's flat too, okay? Because it's just, you know, the only way we could see a positive turn is if we saw a lot of people like getting into a church like ours, or start reading the Bible again, or more people going soul winning, more people, you know, doing. But it's sad because even God's own people are like, nah, I don't even want to do it anymore.
Yeah.
No, I didn't want to go to church anymore. That's even worse.
Yeah.
You say, oh, I want to fix America. How do you want to fix America?
Well, I bought more storable food.
How is that fixing anything? Well, I'm going to build myself a farm. You're just living for yourself. You know what? You're not going to benefit anything from that. Quit being sucked into the lies of this world. There's only one way to fix anything. It's always turning to God. And if we don't turn to God, how much less the world? How much less our dying nation that's just so corrupt, so evil? There's always hope. I mean, you read the book of Jeremiah, you read Isaiah, there's always hope. But we have to first seek God. We have to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness if we want any kind of prosperity in this nation, if we want any kind of blessing in this nation. And if we won't do it, no one will. Let us be the people that seek God first. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this passage. I pray that we wouldn't be sucked into fake religion, to fake spirituality. And as dark times may approach, I pray that we would seek to be more spiritual, not less. I pray that you'd motivate us to get our hearts not on the things of this earth, but rather on the things above. I pray that you would help us to not worry about if the world thinks we're a Christian, but rather we would seek to please you in private. And I pray that you would reward us openly. I pray that you would deliver us from the temptations and the evil that are going to come on this world and come on this country and on this nation. I pray that you would just give us grace. I pray that you would help us to be motivated to turn many people to righteousness. And we just thank you for all you give us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Song 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.